pray that Brother Ken will forgive me for this. Do you forgive me, Ken? And he doesn't.
I'm going to stay up here, Ken, till you forgive me.
Well, I hope you have been finding this conference as rich as I have found it. And I think the richest part is the fellowship. I really, really enjoyed fellowshipping and seeing old faces. Many of you may not know this, but George and I were at Emmaus together. Where is Sam? Sam was at Emmaus with us. And the Snyders. There he is back there, Heidi. And there, John Reimer at Emmaus. So there's about five of us here that all went to Emmaus together. And it's really good to see one another and to be with one another. That's always the richest part of these conferences. Now, we've been looking at the greatness of the Great Commission, and we've spent two talks now laying a Bible base for evangelism. Now, because this is a working conference, I would like to just take this entire time to give you ideas. You could go home with these high-powered talks on Bible-based for missions, and it never gets implemented. Sometimes we just need to get practical. We need to have the rubber meets the road. And so I want to just spend this talk on things we can do. Use the creativity God has given us. Now let's just take a moment though and look at Matthew again, Matthew chapter 4. I'll depend on your memories for Matthew 28. Then this evening I will give a general message for the larger audience that comes in. And in a sense, I'll use this evening to sort of bring everything together that we have talked about. But Matthew chapter 4, now it's verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Our Lord picks up on the trade of these men, and using the analogy of their occupation, says this in verse 19. And he said to them, "You're fishermen, you're professional fishermen, I want you to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now I want to remind you of one thing I said yesterday, I hope you caught it. At the end of our Lord's ministry, just before he departed from this earth, he gave them the Great Commission. It's repeated in all four Gospels, it's in the book of Acts. But I want you to note, he did not wait to his last moments upon earth to give them the commission. Right here at the very beginning, when he called them to be with him full time, right at the very beginning, he said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And so all along, they have been trained by our Lord to be catching men, as the Luke 5 passage, parallel passage says, catching men. That's the same thing as the Great Commission. Back in 1938, Herman Lockyer, who is the author of all those What the Bible Says About Women, What the Bible Says About This Topic or That Topic, a whole series of books, I'm sure you've seen the Herman Lockyer series, he preached a sermon entitled Evangelize or Fossilize. It is that simple. You evangelize or you fossilize. We need new believers in the local church. We need people saved in the local church. It revitalizes the local church. It brings excitement into the local church. I said to you yesterday, I don't think there is anything more exciting in life than to lead a person to Jesus Christ. And then to see Christians grow and mature and get turned on for Jesus Christ and live for Him. Just a week ago, we had born into our family our first little grandchild, a little granddaughter, and I'll tell you, it was so exciting. I can't wait to get home and bounce this little granddaughter around. That new life, it just brings excitement and joy. What else is more important in life than people, than life? Well, the local church is a place where people are born. It's a hospital where people are born again. Just like we need to see the human race born physically, we need to see the spiritual family of God born spiritually. Dawson Trotman wrote that wonderful book, Born to Reproduce. Well, you're born physically, and you're born physically, and you're born to reproduce more humans. Well, we were also born to reproduce people spiritually. I gave you that great quote by the evangelist who said that the church is always one generation away from extinction. That's why people have to be born again. You cannot be born physically into the family of God. Well, since these men were called to be fishers of men, we can ask this: how do we meet people? How do we communicate? How do we find the fish? How do we draw fish? How do we catch fish? Now, that's what I want to talk about this morning with you. Just ideas about finding fish, catching fish, using the God-given creativity He has given us. And He has made us creative creatures. And we need to use that in evangelism. Let me just give you a couple examples of methods and tools and creative ideas that we already use. Daily Vacation Bible School. Nothing in the Bible about Daily Vacation Bible School. It's a creative tool and idea that we have come up with. God has used Daily Vacation Bible School. I think hardly a year ever goes by we don't see someone saved through Daily Vacation Bible School. Without doubt, one of our most powerful methods of evangelism today is camp work. I was born again to a camp. Through the fishing analogy, I went to a camp for one reason. Someone said there's great fishing up in New York State in the Swankonk River. And as soon as I heard good fish, I'm going to go fishing. But little did I know they were fishing for me. And it was James Davies who was the speaker, and I was caught, born again to camp. God uses camp. I believe in camps. I think it's a great investment of your money to invest in camps. And it's a good training ground for our young people in the Lord's work. And I can tell you, over many years, even though I was saved at Pine Bush and worked for years at Pine Bush, I stay in touch with Pine Bush Bible Camp in New York State. I was there three days this past summer. But we have our own camp, Camp Elam in Colorado. And every summer we pack that camp out. I mean, there's only a waiting list every single week. And there's lots of unsaved that go there. And we try to get the best speakers we can to communicate to young people. Every summer, last summer, we saw 50 young people saved through Camp Elam. God uses camp. That is a tremendous tool. What would we do without our camps? And I think of prison work. Charlie Fizer's here from Emmaus. And you heard the wonderful testimony where we have a number of prisoners in our assembly. In fact, just before I came here, I spent nearly half a day in court with a young man. A tremendous story. 2 years ago, we were robbed. Some people broke into our assembly and stole $5,000 worth of sound equipment. We don't have $1 million worth, George. Don't get scared. We don't have $1 million sound system, so just $5,000. And came one Sunday morning, all our equipment was gone, and, well, the fellow who stole our equipment was on drugs. And he can hardly remember stealing our equipment. He was running around with a bunch of other drug addicts, and they saw our church, and they took $5,000 worth of equipment and sold it for about $200 just to get drugs. Well, that young boy got saved. And can you imagine the Sunday morning he got up, in, right after our Lord's Supper, he told the congregation, "I'm the man who stole your sound equipment, and I'm born again." Can you imagine that? And I was in court with him just before I came here, and he had two felonies. He should have been sent. We have a required law that he should be sent to prison. But we went and appealed, and he will not be sent to prison because he's a very fine young man. And the Lord has really saved him. He's been with us since June. And what a thrilling thing, and what an excitement he is to our assembly. And it's a joy. So the Lord uses prisons. The Lord uses these methods, and we've got to be keen to them, pick up on them, and use them. I think of Acts 19:9, the Apostle Paul rented the school of Tyrannus, and the Bible says this in Acts 19:9, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, in the Greek culture, this was an ancient Greek city, using a lecture hall like this to reason was a part of their culture. Today it would be like renting a room in a university, maybe a hotel, to give some special talks. So in their culture, this was an acceptable means for people to come to a place and they would hear lectures or they would hear philosophical talks. But Paul gave reasonings on the scriptures and on the gospel. So he used this method. There are many different methods, and that's what we're going to talk about. You have an outline in front of you, and I will move quickly through this. And, brother, you know, I didn't know there was a clock here yesterday either, and I didn't see one up there, so I thought maybe this was some kind of new progressive assembly. No clock. Usually they've got this gigantic clock in the back, and there's always someone standing back there going like this most of the time. So I didn't know what was going on here. The Lord may have blinded me to this. I don't know. Let's look at practical ideas. That's what we're going to do today. I've already gotten several excellent ideas that I've written down, and I'm going to take back to my assembly. Some very good ideas from some of you here. And that's what a conference like this does. You get fresh ideas. You hear of other people doing things that, oh, maybe we'll try that. Ideas do work. The right ideas do work. Let me give you an example. In Colorado, we have three really excellent months, June, July, and August, where you can get out in the mountains, and the weather is probably as perfect as any place in the United States. It can be nice and warm, it can be in the 90s, but we don't have that humidity. Just step in the shade, it feels great. And unlike the South, we don't have all those bugs you have down here. So I can sit out on my porch, we have no screen or anything like that, to midnight at night, and probably never even hear a mosquito fly around. So it is really beautiful in Colorado. Now, please don't come. We can't afford any more people in Colorado. So you can imagine, what is it like to try to get people out on a Wednesday night in the middle of the summer? Well, only the spiritual of spiritual, the super spiritual come out, the faithful 35 come out in the middle of the summer. People will not come out. We struggled with this for years, and we came up with the right idea. Now, for years, we couldn't get the congregation to come out to 1 hour on a Wednesday evening. Now they come out for 3 hours, and we pull a couple hundred in. You know what we did? We decided, what's going to get people to come? We had a meal. We hire a cook. We have a full meal cooked. Mommies don't have to bring anything. Bring the whole family. There's a little donation box if you want to give something. It's off to the side. If not, just come. And then we offer elective classes. Well, we've done this for 20 years now, and we fill our basement with people. Usually we're feeding no less than 200 on a Wednesday night, and they're coming for 3 hours, and they usually stand around and talk even a greater length of time afterwards. So ideas do work. You have to hit the right idea. The meal did it, a nice time of fellowship, classes for everyone, electives, you can take whatever you like. In fact, we even had some electives for unsaved people. One year we ran a thing on fly fishing, to invite unsaved people to come to a fly fishing class. And we have some unsaved people come. Then we have Bible classes, doctrine classes, different kind of classes. People like that if they have a selection, have their needs met. So finding those right ideas that work in your time and your place is part of the creative process that God wants us involved in. All right, now let's look now at our message here before us. Number one, prayer and the Holy Spirit. I really believe this. We must understand that evangelism and prayer go hand in hand. We saw that in Colossians 4. Let's just look at that again real quickly. Colossians chapter 4. Written to the church, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well that God will open a door for the word. Now, and I expounded this passage yesterday. In this marvelous passage which speaks to the church, notice prayer and the open doors and clarity of the word all go hand in hand. If you were to go through your epistles, you would find an interesting pattern. Paul thoroughly believed that the open door, that the expansion and the largeness of his ministry is directly related to the prayers of each of those local churches. Check it out yourself at the end of his epistles. He calls upon the local church and he believes that his success in the gospel is related to the prayers of those local churches. It's right here. Devote yourself as a church to prayer. Now I want you to specifically pray for open doors. And I want you to pray that I will present the mystery of the gospel with clarity. What a beautiful teaching for us. Robert Speer writes this, missionary to India. The evangelization of the world depends, first of all, upon a revival of prayer. Deeper than the need for men, deeper far than the need for money. Deep down at the bottom of our spiritless lives is the need for the forgotten secret of prevailing worldwide prayer. Missions or evangelism have progressed slowly abroad because piety and prayer have been shallow at home. And then we need to remember that there is no evangelism without the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was the launching pad for the church and for the gospel. There is no evangelism without the power of the Holy Spirit. You are powerless to save anybody. The Holy Spirit must be working, and the Spirit will work through our prayers. Michael Green again. If evangelism is anything other than the spontaneous outworking of the fire of Christ has lit within, it will ring false and achieve nothing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, Matthew 9, pray for laborers in the gospel. So prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. And we need to, in our local churches, be entreating the Lord regularly and consistently for the birth of new Christians and for our own assemblies to have a fire lit under them for the lost. Number two, love is 80% of evangelism. Bob Smith says 80% of evangelism is love. Now, this is not something from a church growth manual. This is what Jesus Christ taught in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, men will know you are my disciples because you have a beautiful church building. Didn't he say that? Men will know you're my disciples because you got all your doctrine just straight. Now he says this, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And that kind of love is a different kind of love than our normal human love. It's Christ's selfless, self-sacrificing love. That's the new commandment. That's the new standard. It's a supernatural, selfless, self-sacrificing love. When people see that, they will know you're Christ's disciples. Francis Schaeffer has called this the final apologetic. Now, we talked a little bit about culture yesterday. We live in what's called the postmodern culture. Now, postmodern means it's relativism, radical relativism. The reason we're wrong today is not because we believe in God. That was something believed 200 years ago. The reason we're wrong today is because we believe we're right. You can't believe you're right. Everybody's right. All religion is preference. That's all it is. And for you to say you're right and your God is the only God, that's what's wrong today. This is postmodernism. People don't care about your distinctive doctrine because everybody's doctrine's right. That's postmodernism. Consequently, in a postmodern society, what is important is your story. It's called narrative. What's your personal narrative, your personal story? Well, we don't believe in that kind of philosophy because we believe there are moral absolutes and spiritual absolutes, but we can use that to our advantage today. Since your personal story is the only thing that's important, tell people your personal story. Tell them of your relationship with Jesus Christ and the community of God's people. We can actually use that today to a great advantage. The real power in the gospel today to the postmodern person is not some doctrinal affirmation, although they're true and they will have to come out, but to see people radically in love with one another. To see community is something very powerful in our culture today. And so a very powerful tool that we have is Christian community, a loving, faithful community. You see in our society today, people splintered up into little power groups, everyone demanding their rights. Each group very selfishly caring for self. What a wonderful thing to see a body of people caring for others, reaching out to prisoners, reaching across lines. This is a powerful tool. Do not underestimate the tool of Christian community. Ultimately, in your witness and your evangelism, the best power is the power of the local church. A group of people working together, not just isolated individuals out here, but the body in that love relationship, which everyone's looking for love. Go to any bookstore, and you'll see row after row after row. The most popular books are romance books. People want love. Listen to the radio. Love songs. People are looking for love. And then they find out it's all shallow and selfish and just physical. The Christian community has real love. It is one of the most powerful tools we have, a loving Christian community. And when people see that, they will know we're Christ's disciples. Our whole witness should be permeated by love. In those verses we looked at yesterday, 1 Peter chapter 3, Colossians chapter 4, in both passages we were told to witness with salt, with grace, with reverence, with gentleness. We could put over all those terms love. Number three. And I'd like to change that to evangelism is more caught than taught. Because it is taught, but it's more caught than taught. People need models. Paul was a model. Jesus was a model. I called him the supreme evangelist yesterday. That's why we need evangelists. Evangelists model evangelizing. Archibald says this, the best training in evangelism is doing. Now, we have lectures and courses in evangelism. In fact, every summer we run a course in evangelism during our Wednesday night meeting. We have something on evangelism and people come. But you can fill people's heads with all the ideas for evangelism, but ultimately they've got to do it. They have to open their mouth. They have to step forward and say it. They have to be bold. Ultimately, you have to do this thing. And that's why this is something that needs to be modeled in the local assembly. And that's where the evangelist comes in. The evangelist mobilizes people. The evangelist steps out and the evangelist says, here's what we can do. Here's some ideas. Here's some things you can start doing. So it is more caught than taught. You can talk about this forever. In fact, I gave you yesterday 2 Bible-based sermons on it, but that's not enough. You've got to start doing it. All right, number 4. 4 and 5. We'll put these together. Available resource material and literature. I am a great, great believer in literature. God uses literature. How many have come to Christ as a result of literature? We'll only find out when we get to heaven. The Bible is literature. The Bible is the written word that goes out and tells us of Christ. The Bible is the gospel. Not just about the gospel, this is the gospel. Literature is a very powerful tool. Let me tell you a great little story I heard in New Jersey recently as we talk about tracts. This lady told me that whenever she sends her bills in, she always puts a tract in her bill. So to the gas, electric, or her mortgage payment, she just puts a tract in. Well, you don't know what happens to those things, right? You just send them off. Well, she was having problems with her public service bill, and so she went down to public service, went up to the counter. Lady came up to the counter to greet her, and she told the lady her name. The lady said, are you the lady that puts those tracts in every month? She says, yes. She went in the back and brought out all the women from the back to meet her. They said, we pass your tract around every month. We wait for it to come, and we all read it. You may not be an evangelist. You may not have that spiritual gift, but you are to witness. You are to be a light. You don't even have to open your mouth. All you have to do is reach into your pocket and put this down on a table. I believe in literature. Ever hear the story of the woman who was saved through opening a pack of butter? Woman in England was opening a pack of butter, and she had it in the old days before they had all the refrigerators and everything. She had it stored in paper. And as she was opening the pack of butter, she looked at some writing on the paper and started reading it, and was one of Spurgeon's penny sermons. And as she unfolded the pack of butter, reading the words, by the time she was done, she was born again. Your assembly should be a gospel lighthouse, a gospel resource center. Every assembly building should have a place where you have lots and lots of literature, books, and tape, and video. Now, brother last night gave his testimony. Now, one thing I'm going to do today is sign up for his testimony on tape, because I already have some people I can give that testimony to. Well, your assembly should be a resource center where you can have plenty of tapes with testimonies, or you have tapes where you have helps on how to evangelize. Now, think about this. Every day you go to a restaurant, or you go to a gas station, or maybe you go to Kmart, there are people in these stores that are paid to be nice to you. They're trained to be nice to you. You have an opportunity every day. If you open your eyes and really look around, the opportunities to witness are there every single day. All you have to do is get out of yourself and your selfishness and thinking about yourself, open your eyes and look. They're right there in front of you. All you have to do is leave something. All you have to do is be friendly. Smile back to the waitress or waiter or the person at the gas station or your UPS man or your mailman. Just be a little nice. You know, some of us Christians look like we've been weaned on a pickle. We look like we're hurting because we're Christian. It doesn't hurt to be a Christian. Someone says, baptized in lemon juice. Smile a little bit. You need less muscles to smile, you know. Smile. Ask the waiter or waitress the name. Share a track. Put your name on the back of the track, by the way, and put your phone number. Now, at the Denver airport, I always give tracks to all the men who come in service, you know, when you step up to the curb. I'm so well known there. The last time I was there, the man said, "Oh, you've given me that track a couple times." I said, "I'll give you another one." I can't tell you the number of airports I've been in. I give out this Mickey Mantle track because most of them are men that are at the counter. I give out the Mickey Mantle track. I like this. You almost weep when you read this story of this great athlete who was ruined by alcohol, but witnessed to for many years by Christian baseball players who came to Christ in his last days. Very touching story. After I give this track out, and I go take my car back, or maybe you have to go in, I look back, and I would say 90% of the time the men are standing there. They're not real busy, and they're reading this. They're interested in Mickey Mantle. You know, this doesn't take a lot of effort. I know it takes a lot of effort to witness to people at work, and maybe you're scared to witness to people at work. They'll think you're a cult or someone like that. But it doesn't take any effort to leave a track in a bathroom, at a restaurant, at the gas station. You have a UPS man or you have a mailman. Every year, Christmas time is a great time to give him a nice gift and give him some literature. Have literature in your home. You don't realize as you put tracts out in your home, and we have them right on our table there, how many people actually come to your home? We had a man come to fix our furnace the other day. Well, I'm not only losing my hair, I'm losing my mind. I'm forgetting. Well, I saw my tract there. I forgot to give him a tract almost, and he was getting to the door. But we have them right out on the table there where they can be seen. And so I gave him Ultimate Questions, a very excellent book. I know some of you are using. Millions of these have been printed. Gave him an Ultimate Question. I gave him the Mickey Mantle tract. And another one I like is Your Most Important Relationship. Everyone's into relationships today. This is done by Campus Crusade and Youth for Christ. It's actually a very good tract. And then there's the Titanic. People are all interested in the Titanic. You put that out on the table, and I guarantee you will be scarfed up. And then there's the Y2K. These are very contemporary issues. People are all talking about this. You put this out, they will read it. So pick your tracks carefully. There's the Gospels of John. I pulled these off the shelf back there, so I don't think I'm stealing them, brothers. Pilgrim's Progress is still good. Always a gospel. Have plenty of literature in your local assembly, and then you need to be challenging the people. We give people a challenge all the time. We challenge our congregation to Bible reading every year. And then at Christmas time, we challenge the congregation. We provide these free. We provide them with an envelope. If you will mail this to one of your neighbors or one of your relatives at Christmas. Christmas is a great time to witness. People are all religious, you know. You give them something to be religious about. We challenge our congregation. We will give you these free if you will send one of these to a neighbor or a relative. Literature is very important. It's a good thing in your assembly to have a couple people that their responsibility is to be looking for new literature, keep the literature racks or literature room filled with tapes and videos. There's some excellent gospel videos out. Excellent videos. Campus Crusade is a 20-minute video that Bill Bright does himself with the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It's 20 minutes. And they encourage you to put it on the doorknobs of your neighbor's home as an invitation. And we've given out hundreds and hundreds of those. It's a great little 20-minute tool. Everyone has a video, and it's nicely done. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the claims of Jesus Christ. They won't see a two-hour video, but they'll see a 20-minute one, and it's well done. Have these resources available, and then be encouraging the congregation. Let's all see ourselves as sowers of seed. Matthew 13, this is the age of sowing seed. And I look at tracts as sowing seed. Sowing seed. And if you start getting conscious about giving out tracts, you will then realize how many people you come in contact with. Campus Crusade says that every one of us has at minimum of 75 people that we on a regular basis touch. Your mailman, your postman, the gas station attendant, relatives, neighbors, that you on some kind of regular basis. Now, some of you actually have hundreds of people. But minimum 75 people. Remember, include your family members, people at work, etc. Well, if you see every one of those 75 people as someone you're bouncing into on a regular basis, you can give some literature to or a book to. Here was a book given to me this morning, a book by a Jewish family that was saved as a result of their daughter. And this is something for a Jewish friend, a wonderful testimony from a Jew. Books, literature are used by God. They're very powerful. Use them. Have them available, and then be challenging the people to use literature. And don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. I really feel it's a form of spiritual laziness when we won't even just put a tract on the table. You can at least do that. And let me just tell you one more thing that would be good to remember. It's a good spiritual discipline. You know, some people say, well, I've never seen anyone saved through or anything. It's still a good discipline to remind you to be a gospel sower. And don't be lazy and selfish and just, oh, I just don't want to do that right now. That's selfishness. All right. Number six, fish ponds. Fish ponds. Let me explain fish ponds. This is a great concept that has helped our assembly tremendously. You have fish ponds. Now, a fish pond is where they, you know, they stock fish and you go there and you can always get something. Fish ponds are things like Thanksgiving Eve service, Christmas Eve service, a Valentine's Day party, your Easter Sunday morning service, Mother's Day. These are guaranteed events that unsaved will be there. Let me just give you some examples from our own assembly that have been very successful. Mother's Day. Now, we're a Bible teaching, expository Bible teaching church. That's how we built our church. But we will take time out of those series for special fish ponds. Mother's Day, our church knows that Mother's Day, we always have a strong, powerful gospel message aimed at mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. We do some fun things on Mother's Day. We give out special flowers, special treats. We get the oldest mother, the mother with the most grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We make it a lot of fun. We have one mother who comes. She's 103 years of age. And I make her come all the way up to the front because it's really fun to watch this 103-year-old woman come up. Well, we make it a lot of fun. And over the years, people really want to bring mothers out, unsaved mothers or grandmothers. And then, of course, everyone goes out. Now, this is a fish pond. This is a guaranteed thing that we know we're going to get unsaved. So we hit real hard on Mother's Day for an exciting morning, a gospel presentation. Easter morning. Easter is the greatest Sunday for unsaved people to come out. Nothing like Easter. I was at an assembly one time, and on Easter morning, they had a missionary. And this missionary must have just come out of the center of Africa or the jungle because he did not know it was Easter, and he went on and on about missionary work in some country that he was in. And the people in that assembly were so angry. They were so angry. They had brought relatives and friends, and there was no gospel message. It was basically a mission report on a Sunday morning. Well, where were the minds of those elders? They could have had them Sunday night or midweek. That morning is the most popular morning in America for the non-Christian to want to go to church, even more than Christmas. So on Easter morning, we throw a full breakfast. We'll feed 700-800 people on a Sunday morning. Sausage, pancakes. We have grills in the front, grills in the back. Pray for good weather. In fact, a couple times we've had the breakfast in the park, an earlier breakfast in the park for people to come in the morning. Then we bring it right over to the assembly where we can have it at the assembly. And we put tables out. We have to rent tables, and it's a big production. But we throw a full breakfast, and we have to run we run our whole service is different on Easter morning. Just we change the whole morning because we will very easily have 75 unsaved, unchurched people come on an Easter morning. So our biggest event every year as far as really unsaved people, that's a fish pond. We know you can get your relatives and your neighbors to come on that morning. And so you got to hit hard with the gospel. And you have to have the whole assembly working together, greeting new people. Everyone has to be alert. Trained. We're looking for unsaved. We're going to be friendly to people. We're not just sitting there worrying about our coffee and donuts in the morning. That's a fish pond. Let me give you another fish pond. Another one we've been very successful at is 4th of July. A lot of people look for something to do at the 4th of July, so we rent a big farm. And on that farm, we have a whole day picnic. We have a country western group come in the evening to play music. And we have horseback riding for the children, shotgun shooting. We've even rented hot air balloons to go up in the air. Luckily, no one's been killed. And do all kinds of things to draw people. We're very easy on a 4th of July have 700 or 800 people come to that picnic. And then we'll close the evening off with, we spend a little too much money shooting rockets up in the air and lighting up the air and all that. And then we usually have an evangelist come with maybe just about a 15-minute message. But more important than that message is the fact that we Christians are circulating and meeting these new people. It's a fish pond. And through that fish pond, we make contact with unsaved people. They get to be introduced to our church. A Valentine's Day party. A harvest party. For instead of having Halloween, you have a harvest party. A lot of even non-Christians are tired of sending their kids out in the danger of the whole deal. Thanksgiving Eve. We always have a Thanksgiving Eve service. Really, Thanksgiving starts the holiday season. Grab these holidays And we have a beautiful musical evening on Thanksgiving. We'll have lots of unsaved. Now, something we've done for the last 4 years has been incredibly successful. We have Christmas in a barn. And this, there's something about this idea. This year, we have Christmas in the barn again. It was below zero. Now, we had signed up about 400 people. I don't know how we were going to get them. We had a big barn, but I don't know how we were going to get 400 people. With below zero weather, we knew it was going to kill our evening. Now, this is a great evening. We have outside big bonfires all over. There's the sleigh ride. There's big chili pots all over. It's a real fun evening. But with that kind of, it's really dangerous weather to be out that cold at night, especially for children. We still had 300 people come out to Christmas in the barn in that kind of weather, and a lot of unsaved people. One of our elders, we had all the people in the barn, we had stacks of hay. One of our elders who did the message came riding in on his horse with another horse filled with gifts for all the children. Those kids will never forget that message. He had all his cowboy gear on and gave a tremendous gospel message. And we had a lot of non-Christians there that evening. That's a fish pond. Now, as a group of leaders, you need to identify these fish ponds. Clearly lay them out. Lay them out for the assembly so the whole assembly is behind it. You're not just doing this on your own. And as an assembly, you see the whole assembly mobilized for evangelism, and it excites the people. Now, before Easter, Easter's coming. We're already planning Easter. Before Easter comes, we will, after our Lord's Supper, give a number of talks to our people about Easter. Remember to be friendly. Remember to be looking for new people and what to ask them. So the whole assembly is looking, friendly, working as a group to draw people to the Lord. Fish pond, very, very important concept and immobilizing the church. All right, number seven, neighborly hospitality. I personally believe, and this is our own personal burden, maybe you've seen our hospitality book, your home is one of the most powerful tools for evangelism. Use your home for Christ. You can have neighbors over for dinner or for lunch or a barbecue in the backyard. They may not even want to come for a Bible study, but they'll come for hamburgers cooked out in the backyard or for an evening dinner. There's a problem in the neighborhood. Maybe your mom's had a child, and you can take some of the children into your home, or you can clean their home. The home is a very important tool for evangelism. It's also a biblical command, incidentally, to be hospitable. Hospitality is really an expression of love. Number eight, home Bible study. Now, when you put two verses down, I won't look them up because our time is going. Acts 20:20. And Acts 5:42. In both of these passages, we are told that the apostles preached publicly and they taught from house to house. Look at both those scriptures. That's an evangelistic method and tool. I think in our own assembly history, I would have to say that home Bible studies have been one of the most successful tools for seeing people saved. My wife is an excellent communicator and teacher. She has seen a number of ladies in our assembly saved through Bible studies, just home Bible studies. It's been amazing. And then the husbands have been saved and brought into the assembly. In fact, very excitingly, right now we have a woman who was just saved through a home Bible study, and her husband, very antagonistic, a man who in the stock market has made over $20 million in the last 5 or 10 years. In the last several weeks, out of the clear blue, has started showing up Sunday morning. In fact, the first time I saw him out there, I almost fell over. Lucky I didn't. But he has been reached, to his wife's been reached, to a Bible study. And they're very liberal people, very much for abortion and everything. In fact, they're the kind of people we wouldn't think would get saved. But be careful of that one. The very people that I have predicted as a false prophet will never be saved, been saved. There was a young man that I knew his wife. His wife got saved through my wife's Bible study, and her husband was the most arrogant man I ever met. He was very young and made a lot of money in his business, in his communication business. He was so arrogant, you wouldn't even want to be around him, because when you were around him, he would just talk about himself. I did this, and I did this, and I have that kind of car, and I bought this kind of house. You just want to go, come here, you want to die. Well, I said to my wife, I said, honey, this guy will never be saved. I mean, about everyone I've said this has been saved. Is this the Lord saying, I'll show you, you unbeliever? I actually said this to my wife, this guy will never be saved. He is so full of himself and his self-righteousness. Well, he and his wife went through a divorce because of his adultery. And I didn't think it would even faze him. He's just such a worldly man. Well, it just broke him. The divorce broke him. Three little boys. And so he started to come to us for counsel, for help. He wanted to put his marriage back together. And I just frankly said to him, who would want to live with you? I said, John, who'd want to live with you? You're so proud of yourself. It's just obnoxious. I just told him, if he wanted his marriage together, he's going to have to change. Well, over about a six-month period of time talking to him, how would you like this phone call? He calls me one night about 9 o'clock at night. Calls me. First thing he says, Alex, how do I get saved? How do you like that phone call? This is the guy I just predicted not going to get saved. So see, I go around telling this person will get it, so they'll get saved. So, reverse psychology. Home Bible studies are very powerful. A lot of people will not come to your assembly hall. They won't do it. They're afraid of churches. And there's a lot of bad feelings out there about churches, or people are scared of churches because all they want is money. But they'll come to a home study, and people are interested in, about the Bible, as long as it's not connected to a church or some kind of religious person. But women teaching Bible studies, very powerful. When I was on the plane coming out here, a lady sitting right next to me was doing Bible study. I don't even know if she was a Christian. She was an Episcopal. She admitted she knew hardly anything about the Bible. But she may have been a Christian. She wasn't sure. But she's involved in the ladies' Bible study. And she says, I'm really enjoying the Bible. And I realize I don't know anything about the Bible. So it is a powerful tool that God is using today. And again, I'm saying to you, don't just sit and listen here and say, oh, that's a nice idea. You've got to implement some of these things. You have to present them to the church. Number 9, women in evangelism. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells us of two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were struggling, this is actually a battle metaphor, fighting side by side with him for the gospel. Women are great evangelists. Mobilize your women. There's a number of reasons for this. One is they fight less than we men. We men sort of get into fights with people, you know, as if we've got to beat people into the kingdom or something. But they're less fight-oriented. They're more relational-oriented. Sometimes it's just more natural about this. I told you yesterday about this marvelous woman in our assembly, an Indian sister. In fact, she's actually a Zoroastrian, and there are very few of these people saved. And just one thing, she's a Parsi. Very few Parsis say, well, this sister was actually a professor. She's gone to Harvard and Stanford. And through the ministry of Brother Bhakt Singh in India, she was born again. She is a natural evangelist. But one of her techniques is she's just so friendly. Just pure friendliness and smiling and loving. You just can't be turned off by her. And she is bold as a lion. She witnesses to everybody. I told you, if you get on an elevator with her, I guarantee you she will witness next to the person next to her. You do not get out of her little circle without getting witnessed to. But she's so nice about it. I think her smallness and her sari all helps with people. You know, she uses that too. She'll wear a nice colorful sari. People say something. She'll say, oh, thank you. And then all of a sudden they're in trouble. There she goes. She's very natural at it. Women find relationships much easier. And they don't have to defend everything and feel they got to stand up for the gospel and explain everything. They can just get rid of a lot of those arguments and go right to the heart of the thing. We're a sinner and we need to be saved. Mobilize the women in your assembly. Make sure the women understand that they are gifted in this